Have you here this evening to join with us in our study of God's Word. And if you'd like to turn to the passage we're going to be starting with, we're going to be talking about the subjection of all things to Jesus Christ. And the passage we're going to be looking at is Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. This is the passage with which we will begin. Now, this passage has meant a lot to me for a long time, especially verse 20. But now verse 21 commands my attention. This passage says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew the body of this humiliation, that it might be conformed to the body of His glory, according to the working whereby He is able to subject all things unto Himself." That is such a comforting passage. Please put yourself into this and think about that. We are dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are dealing with the one who is able to subject all things unto Himself. And that is such a comfort to me. And I want to share that comfort with you tonight. We're going to expound and elaborate on what it means that Christ is able to subject all things unto Himself. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 12, we have a quotation that begins, or we have a passage that begins of the quotation from the 8th Psalm. And in this passage, he begins, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. Thou didst put all things in subjection under his feet." But now we see not yet all things subjected unto him. But we behold him who hath been made a little lower than the angels, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste of death for every man. For it became him, from whom are all things, and of whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And both he that sanctifieth, and they that are sanctified, are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I sing thy praise. Now the thing that is so beautiful and powerful about that passage is that the Hebrew writer begins quoting with a psalm, with the 8th Psalm. And that 8th Psalm is speaking of the dominion that God gave men over the creation, the realm of the creation. And when you read the 8th Psalm in its context, the 8th Psalm also deals with the idea of the submission of the natural world to those of us who live upon this earth. But that cannot be the full and ultimate meaning of that passage, because our dominion over this earth and over this realm is far from complete. But there is one who is man, although he is also God, into whose hands was literally given the rule of all things. He literally was told, I will put all things under your feet. And at that point, I also remember the statement in Psalm 110 and verse 1, where God said, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Remember, David wrote that. The Lord said unto my Lord. Who was David's Lord? David's Lord was Christ. He was the Messiah. And so, even in that statement, the idea is that God is saying to Jesus, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. As the Hebrew writer quotes this 8th Psalm, he says that, yet at this point we do not see all things subject to Jesus. That is the plan. But you see, there is a process. There has to be a process going on here. It is a process of subjecting. So as the writer says, we do not now see all things subject unto Him. But what do we see? We see Him who hath been made a little lower than the angels because of the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor. We see one who was divine in heaven, and He came down to the earth and took upon Himself the form and the identity of a man, that He might taste of death. God cannot die. So God took upon Himself the additional nature of a man in order that He might die. And then the Hebrew writer goes on pointing out that both He that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. That is, we share a nature together with Jesus, and that is the human nature. Wherefore, He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, you see the point there? This is linking Jesus, as to His human nature, with us. And in Jesus, the prophecy of the 8th Psalm is fulfilled. A prophecy that is not fulfilled in me, it is not fulfilled in you. If it depended upon us as ordinary human beings for that prophecy to be fulfilled, then it would never be fulfilled. But because one of our brethren, using the words of Hebrews 2, that Jesus is not ashamed to call them brethren, one of our brethren has reached where no other man can go, to be what no other man can be, and to Him has literally been subjected all things. As I said, that subjection is going on. It is a process. In Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, we have another reference to Psalm 8, verse 6, that God put all things in subjection under His feet. There Paul is referring to the power of God which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and made Him to sit at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and gave unto Him the name which is... Now there I'm getting into another passage. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So here is another passage speaking of the subjection of all things under the feet of Jesus. So what I want you to do is let this accumulate in your minds. Let it accumulate from Psalm 8:6. Let it accumulate from Psalm 110, verse 1. Let it accumulate from the idea there in Hebrews 2, where the writer is drawing this idea out and emphasizing and explaining it. And let us remember this passage, Ephesians 1, 20 through 23, and then another passage, a fairly lengthy passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 24, where Paul writes, "Then cometh the end. Then cometh the end when He shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When He shall have abolished all rule, all authority and power. For He must reign until all enemies have been conquered. And the last enemy that shall be conquered is death." God is the one who subjected all things unto Jesus. And as the Hebrew writer said, we do not yet see all things subjected unto Him. And Paul says right here in 1 Corinthians 15 that He must reign till all enemies have been conquered. He must reign until that last enemy has been put beneath His feet, and that last enemy is death. Now, it is evident that when it is said He put all things in subjection under His feet, He is excepted who did subject all things unto Him. Now, is that clear? Listen to it. When the statement is made, He did put all things in subjection under His feet, there is an exception There is one who was not put beneath the feet of Jesus. And that is the one who did subject all things unto Him. You see, that is the Father. The Father who spoke to His Son in that second psalm and told Him that He was going to give Him authority over the nations. It was the Lord that said unto my Lord, Psalm 110 and verse 1, who was not subjected unto Him. And then notice, and when all things have been subjected unto Him, then will He Himself be subjected to the one who subjected all things unto Him, that God may be all in all. Now what we see in these passages is that the plan of God is for Jesus to reign and be supreme. Now for Him to reign and be supreme, that means everything must be under His control. Everything. Everything. Keep that in mind as we're going along here. In Philippians 2, 9 through 11. After speaking of the humbling of Jesus of Himself in obedience even unto death, yea, the death of the cross, Paul says, wherefore also God highly exalted Him and gave unto Him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things beneath the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here is Jesus who is to reign supreme. He is in the process of subjecting all things unto Himself. And He has the power to do so. I go back to Philippians 3 and verse 21. According to the working whereby He is able to subject all things unto Himself. And in Ephesians 1 and verse 10. That God would sum up all things in Christ. The things in the heavens and the things upon the earth. They are all summed up in Him. And let's look at a few more verses that will add to that. In Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17, we read that in Jesus we have the one for whom everything was made and through whom everything was made. It was made for Him. It was made for this plan that God had. It was made for Christ. All of it has its purpose in Him and in what He does and in what He is doing. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. All things created through Him and unto Him. Through Him means by the power that He exerted in bringing the creation into being. God made the worlds and all things therein through Him. It is unto Him, meaning for purposes that all revolve around Jesus. Now there are many things that raise questions about God's rule among men. And I really want to talk to you about this. Keep in the background of your mind the passages that we've looked at that show that Jesus is the summation of the will of God. He is the fullness of God. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2:9. He is the one in whom all the purpose of God is bound up. But when you think about that, it is so easy for us to say, really? Is that really so? Because we look at ourselves and we sometimes feel like maybe our life is out of control. Or maybe something in our lives, something is out of control. Maybe sometimes it's a health issue, some catastrophe. Or as we look at the world and the nations of the world and the behavior of those nations of the world, there are many things that would tend to raise questions about God's rule among men. Maybe sickness or calamity, or some other kind that provokes us to question God's rule. The saints of John's day questioned why, how long, can you hear the suffering that lies behind these questions? Why? How long? Now, my brothers and sisters, though we live 2,000 years later, there are lessons here that we need sorely. But I want you for a moment to imagine that you are a saint of the first century. You are a saint of the first century. And when the gospel first began to shine in that first century, you simply could not travel from city to city and have some expectation of finding a church there. The church was just beginning. In almost every city outside of Israel, you would have found idols all over the place. And idol temples all over the place. All over the Mediterranean world and all over even the larger world. That's what you would have found. And you come into this without a Bill of Rights to protect you from a government. And a government turns its power against you. And Rome did that. And they slew. And they did not slay by lethal injection. They slew by letting you be torn to bits and devoured by lions and wild beasts. Dogs crazed and starved. So they would do that. Burned alive. Horrible. Horrible. Now, can you imagine how you as a saint, if you were going through that in the first century, would you not have at least perhaps been tempted to say, can He really be in control? Jesus, is He really Lord? Is He really ruling? And another thing, not only did the saints in the first century have those dreadful persecutions to undergo, but they also had sickness, they had death, they had calamities that would come in their lives. And those calamities have a way of creating doubt and wonder and questions in our minds when they show up. And we ask ourselves, can it really be? And so the saints in John's day question, why? How long? There were many things that might have caused them to wonder whether God was in control. But the Bible teaches, as we shall emphasize, that Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. But again, for me just to say that, now, I know some of you have had a pretty rough time of it. And suppose I just tell you, oh, that's all right. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. And you say, I still hurt. Or the loved one that I lost is still dead. But there is comfort here. And I want to show you that comfort. And it goes back to that statement in Philippians 3:21 that Jesus has the power to subject all things unto Himself. The book of Revelation is one that I'd like you to turn to, please. We have a little reading to do in that book, not a lot. And guess what? I'm not going to tell you everything about Revelation tonight. You know why? Because I don't know everything about Revelation. In fact, I know very little about the book, but I know enough to get the lesson that God has for me in that book. I want to share that with you. Listen, you remember what I told you, that the saints of that first century, in the midst of those dreadful persecutions and in the midst of their other problems that they had, problems just like you and I have, the book of Revelation was written to reassure us that Jesus is engaged in the work of subjecting all things unto Himself. That's what that book was written for. So instead of wading off into the swamps and the morasses that we can wade off in, trying to figure out things that are almost unfigurable, let us focus on the very powerful, reassuring message that is in that book, that Jesus is engaged in the work of subjecting all things unto Himself, and furthermore, He has everything He needs to succeed. Now look in chapter 1, Revelation 1. And this impressed me so powerfully as I took a moment to think of, here's the saint in that first century being persecuted, in prison, facing death, or all of the other things that could have been wrong. And he says, Is Jesus really as powerful as we've been led to believe? All right, what if we were to just see how Jesus is and how He's doing? Suppose He shows up and he's kind of breathing hard, and He's kind of dressed in ragged clothes and looks like He's really been through the mill. Would that exactly inspire awe? Would that let you, oh yeah, He is in control. See, you can tell. Well, let me tell you the vision that John had of Jesus. And the reason why John saw this vision, the reason why Jesus showed Himself here, is you can't look at this vision and not believe that Jesus is engaged in the work of subjecting all things unto Himself. And you cannot believe He doesn't have the power to do it. You have to believe this being has the power. He has the power to do whatever He sets out to do. Having turned, Revelation 1:12, having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like unto a son of man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about at the breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white, as white wool, as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto burnished brass. Many think that perhaps would be better rendered red hot feet, as if it had been refined in a furnace. And his voice is the voice of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth proceeded a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Here is the vision of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. He is in control. Can you see? John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And he knew of his suffering and the suffering of other saints. And when John saw this Jesus, what do you think would be the impression he got? Would he get the impression that this is a Jesus who is just barely hanging on? He's almost done for. I don't know how much longer he can last. Do you get that picture? No, sir. You get the picture of one who is possessed of such awesome power that nothing outside himself can affect himself. Here is one who is in control, full of power, able to save and to judge, because both of those are involved in his work of subjecting all things unto himself. He is in charge of the churches. It is by His will they are. It is by His will they remain. It is by His will they are taken away. He has full control and power over the churches. We may think we have the power over what we do, and we do make choices, yes. But as to maintaining who we are and what we are, that is a decision that is in His hands as He examines us and examines our conduct. And He has the power. He is in charge of the churches. And He stands there among those lampstands. And the lampstands are explained in the context as being the churches. He is in charge of the churches. And He is the one that opens the seven seals. Now it's interesting that as you begin reading about Jesus over in chapter 6, bear in mind that it was He who received the scroll that was sealed. He is the one and the only one found worthy to open that scroll. He takes the scroll. He begins to open the seals. Notice that all the way through the opening of every single one of these seals, it is He who is doing the opening. When you read about the bowls of wrath and trumpets and things like that, it is not Jesus who is said to be pouring out the bowls. It is not Jesus who is said to be blowing the trumpets, but He is the one who's opening the seals. And therefore, the opening of the seals of this scroll are fundamental in understanding that Jesus is engaged in the work of subjecting all things unto Himself. And through all that occurs in this life, He is in control. In the midst of your illness, in the midst of death, in the midst of calamity, in the midst of persecution, do not doubt that He is in control. I say that to you and I say that to me. In all of history's turmoil, He is doing the work of subjecting all things unto Himself. So when we read the paper, when we hear the news, and we get so upset about the turmoil that is in the world today, let us not forget that Jesus is at work subjecting all things unto Himself. And He will bring order out of that turmoil. He is saving the redeemed, and He is judging the nations. And the nations have already fallen before Him, as Rome did. And a succession of nations since then have risen and fallen. That is to be the fate of all earthly nations. But His kingdom continues. So He is busy in His work of saving the redeemed and judging the nations. And in the midst of persecutions or hardships that befall the saints, He is in control. Take just a moment and turn to chapter 14. And as you turn to chapter 14, in the times of earth's darkest hours, the Lamb stands upon Mount Zion with His 144,000. These are the redeemed of earth. And no matter what the circumstances, He has His redeemed. And He is doing His Father's will. And He is accomplishing that which He has come to do. Out of His mouth goes a sharp sword with which He smites the nations, Revelation 19:15. He rules the nations with a rod of iron, Revelation 19:15. Same verse. And remember, this is not hard. It is not meant to be hard. But the lessons are sublime. And so full of comfort. And we have that vision of Him ever before us in Revelation 1. And all through the book of Revelation, that's the Jesus we see at work. A being of awesome power who is able to subject all things unto Himself. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. That point is made in Revelation 17:14 and in 19:16. Both times, He is King of kings. Sorry, that should be plural. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And that simply means that as King, He is the supreme King. He will rule over all kings. Every king must stand before Him. I think about the judgment. And I think about people in this life who have been so obnoxious, they could not be dealt with. Standing before a judge, they would have to gag the person. And I know that when it comes time to stand before Jesus, everybody, from me, and I don't know what the other end of the spectrum would be, whether it be Saddam or Hitler or Stalin or I don't care who it is, you will stand before Him and you will either rejoice with unspeakable joy or you will tremble and be in such fear you can't say anything. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. His rule is established. It's not going to be. It is established. And it will continue until He has subjected all things unto Himself. God has given unto Him all power and all authority. That is the reason why Jesus could say, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth." Therefore, when tragedy strikes in your life, remember that whether the issue of that tragedy is life or death, the sun shines above the clouds. Now, this is important because you either have had or you will have tragedy of different kinds. And when it comes, it's hard. But remember that when that tragedy occurs, whatever the issue of that tragedy will be, however it turns out, if it turns out to life or if it turns out to death, the sun shines above the clouds. In other words, Jesus is in control and He is in the work of subjecting all things unto Himself. As the infirmities of old age press upon us and as the end of life comes nearer, let us remember we're on the winning side. We're not approaching defeat. We're not approaching the end. We're approaching the beginning. For one who is very old and very bad health, it should be regarded as a thing of joy to contemplate going to be with Jesus. And seeing the one that John saw in Revelation 1. As this comes our way, what we need to do is say, well, the race is nearly won. The race is nearly won. And when we die, we need to remember Jesus is Lord of the living and of the dead. We will not be away from Him, from His rule, because He is Lord of the living and the dead. And we reign with Him, whether living or dead. So when the burdens of this life almost make us despair of hope, remember the one who stands in the midst of the lampstands, the one whose hair is as white as wool, as white as snow, the one whose eyes glow like a flame of fire, the one whose voice is like the voice of many waters, the one who has seven stars in his right hand and a sharp two-edged sword proceeding from his mouth. He is the first and the last, the living one who was dead and now lives forevermore. And he possesses the keys of death and of Hades. Why does he tell us that? He wants us to be reassured. We need not fear death. We need not fear Hades, because the Lord has the keys of both. He is the one who is able to subject all things unto Himself. Where do you fit into this grand scenario of Jesus as He subjects all things unto Himself? Where do you fit? Do you realize that there is not one atom in all this universe, not one, that is not under His control and that will do His bidding, not one. There is not one being, whether that being be an angel, the devil, a demon, a saint, who is not under His authority. Some of those are already subject unto Him. And in this earth, there are some of those who live on this earth who already submit themselves unto Him. But where do you fit into this grand scenario? When it is your turn to be subjected unto Christ, and your turn will come, there's not a person who has ever lived among all the billions of people who have lived, not one of them will be forgotten. Not one of them will be able to hide in a little corner and not be dealt with. Every one from Adam to now. Everyone from Adam to the end of time. Every single one of them will be dealt with. So when it is your turn to be subjected to Christ, will it be the subjection of submission and obedience? Or will it be the subjection of judgment? I say this for you to think about. Those of us who say, I want to be a saint. It is my purpose to be a saint. I have come to Jesus that He might sanctify me, that He might cleanse me with the washing of water with the Word, that He might cleanse me through His blood. I have become a part of His rule. And that means I now work with Him in His rule to help Him. And so we are trying to help other people to say, I want to submit to the Lord now. I want to be His servant now. But if you don't do it now, you will do it. But that won't be a good day. Every knee shall bow. Of things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How will it be? And you know what happens? You have a chance like this and you say, Oh, definitely, definitely, I'm going to bow down to Him. I'm going to become a Christian. I sure am. No way I want to wait until the last day when it's too late and I have to bow before Him because I didn't do it earlier. And I am told, depart from me, ye who work iniquity, I never knew you. But I don't think I'll do it tonight. And you don't do it tonight. And sometime when you decide you're not going to do it, then your chance will be gone. And you won't know it until it's too late. So I really want you to think about this tonight. And I want to leave with you the grand comforting thought that He is able to subject all things unto Himself. And He is doing that work and He will complete it. The other thing I want you to remember is, where do you fit in that plan? Do you submit now out of love and faith? Do you obey Him willingly, seeking to be a part of His kingdom and His realm? Or do you wait? What will it be? If you're subject unto the invitation, why don't you come and believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Turn away from sin, confess your faith, be baptized to have your sins forgiven. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, come as we stand and sing.